Scripture reading this morning is taken. Scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew 19, verse 26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible."
Amen.
Morning, church. I want to say happy Sabbath to you. It is good to be home, be with you this morning. We are going to change the service around a little bit. We're still waiting on family. So after the message, before we separate for the ordinance of humility, then we will do the baby dedication. And he that is holy, let him be holy still at that point. Let's have prayer. Let's pray together. Dear Father, oh Lord, there is nothing good unless your Holy Spirit is the prime mover. I pray for your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, you touch each person this morning. Not only as we have communion, but also as we start this week of prayer, but also as we end this year and begin a new one. There are a lot of different thoughts that may be going through our minds this morning and this week. I pray, Lord, that you will make sense of it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, I was thinking about this week of prayer, this week here, and it's interesting the way that it's positioned. The new year comes somewhere near the middle of the week. And 2012, at least the end part of this, will give you some time to do a little bit of reflecting back. And then as you get in the middle of the week, you'll be able to start looking forward to the future. I hope that you take advantage of this week of prayer. It's a time of reflection and renewal and also vision and hope going into 2013. I was telling somebody that I was looking at 2012 with mixed emotions. I had some things happen in 2012 that I wouldn't wish on anybody, and I hope never happens to me again. But then there are other things that you look at and you're thankful for as well. So the Lord has been good. I hope you take advantage of this week of prayer. We are going to be, and this is part of this larger theme for Joy of Troy, and that is the theme of discipleship. So this week of prayer, we're going to be looking at disciples. And so I have the privilege of beginning with you the week of prayer, but also kind of picking up where I left off. Today I want to continue with this theme and study in discipleship before we go into the communion service. And as I've said before, you've heard me say it, I'm saying it again, my hope is that the more that you learn about discipleship, the more you will learn about yourself. The more you learn about what life was like for the disciples back then, what how their lives were, what they learned, I pray that you learn something about your own life. One of the things that I am continually amazed by as I look at this subject is that the 12 disciples, each were unique and different, and we have a lot of things in common with them. There are traits that we have that some of those disciples had. And the really amazing thing, the thing that just excites me so much, is that if God could use them, then there's hope for me. What do you say? If God could use them, then there is hope for you. The disciples of Jesus are proof that God wants everyone, and he can use anyone to do his will and do his work. God can forgive the most filthy sinner, and he can do amazing things with that person's life. Now, before we begin, I want to tell you the person we're going to be looking at today is the disciple known as Philip, the Apostle Philip. But before I do that, I just want to share with you just a couple of points so that we can look at this and understand a little bit about what it means to be a disciple. Consider it a refresher. First thing, a disciple is not just a follower of Jesus. If you think that being a disciple is just following Jesus, you're wrong. You got it wrong. A disciple of Jesus was someone who signed on to go through this transformation to become a carbon copy of the Master. Let me give you an example of that. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 11? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Now, in the King James says it a little bit differently. In the King James, it says something like, "Follow me as I also follow Christ." But that word "follow" means something different to you and I living in the 21st century than it did to them. If you look at the original language, the word for "follow" is memetes, which it doesn't matter if you can't pronounce it or spell it. But the word memetes is the word where we get "imitate" from. In the New King James Version, it says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Now, is there a difference between a follower and an imitator, yes or no? Yes. Of course there is. Imitate. So if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you need to understand what God is calling you to do. He's not calling you to follow. He's calling you to imitate, to give consent for God to do something amazing in your life. And what's that? To make you just like him. Another thing regarding discipleship, and that is that the goal of the Master was to teach and to give the student experiences that would allow them to become like him. There are some things that you cannot learn in a classroom. You follow what I'm saying? There are some things you can't learn patience by reading about it in a book. You can't learn compassion by taking a quiz. There are things that you can only learn by going through experience. And one of the things, if a rabbi took a student to as a disciple, they knew that what they were going to do is partly to give them experiences, had them go through experiences that would mold them and teach them lessons that words could never teach. A disciple not only learned by going through certain experiences, but the disciple also learned by watching the Master. How did the Master respond when someone said this to him? How did the Master respond when something like that happened to him? And so then, oftentimes, what the disciple would do once they were on their own is when they faced a trial or a circumstance, they'd ask a very simple question. Not, what am I going to do about it? But what would my Master have done? And what my Master would have done, that's what I do. Lastly, before we go on, I want to ask you to turn to John, the book of John. These are the words of Jesus. John chapter 6. In John 6 verse 37, we read Jesus say the following words. It's not a long verse. It says this. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Why am I sharing that text? There are some people who don't believe that they are discipleship material. I can't be a follower of Jesus. I'm too bad. You don't know what I've done. Jesus accepts and invites anyone who has a mind to become his disciple. As we look at Philip's life, I hope you can learn something about yourself, because there's probably a little bit of Philip in all of us. What do we know about Philip? So what can we learn about Philip regarding discipleship? Let's begin. We know, for example, Philip was a Jew, but the name Philip is a Greek name. So what that tells us is that he had Greek blood somewhere. Could have been his father was Greek. We don't know. We know that Philip, he grew up in a city called Bethsaida, which, by the way, two of the other apostles grew up there as well. Peter and Andrew grew up in there, so they would have known each other growing up. Something you may not recognize or realize, but in studying the life of Philip, there's a lot of confusion out there in history books. If you were to look at a history book about Philip, you'd find that the Bible talks about two Philips in the New Testament. One is Philip the Evangelist, and one is Philip the Apostle. Have you ever heard of Philip the Evangelist? If you've read the scriptures, you know. Philip was the Evangelist was one of the seven deacons chosen along with Stephen. Philip the Apostle is a totally different person. But here's an interesting thing, is that The reason they get mixed up a lot is because they both died in the same city. They were both martyred. And so when you read the history books, they don't tell the difference between one Philip or another. So let's look at the Bible real quickly. I want to invite you, if you're still in John chapter 1. Let's go to John chapter 1, starting at verse 43. Let's read about this man, Philip. Who was he? What do we know about him? John chapter 1, starting at verse 43, the Bible says, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?'" What was Philip's response? He said, "Come and see." You know, it's interesting to me, if you want to learn about some of these men's lives, how you can read between the lines. What do we know about Philip? Well, there's actually some lessons here. Philip, when he got the good news, he didn't keep it to himself. Philip didn't sit around and wait until he had been trained a little bit more before he got into the business of sharing Jesus with people. Philip did not get into arguments with people about who Jesus was. When he would talk to someone and someone had a question or a doubt, "Jesus, can anything good come from that town? Who's Jesus?" Instead of getting into arguments with people, all Philip said was, "Come and see." Could there be a lesson in there for us as 21st century disciples? Oh, Lord, have mercy. You know, today, there are some people who see themselves as the person to introduce people to Jesus, to tell them about Jesus, to convert them to Jesus, and then they want to make sure that they walk like Jesus and talk like Jesus. It's their job to make sure they do that. And if they're not going to let Jesus hang out there. If somebody says anything bad about Jesus, they need to give them a Bible study right there at that moment to explain to them how wrong they are. People that don't believe in the Bible anyway. You'd have a hard time with Philip because Philip was the exact opposite. One of the lessons that I draw from this as a 21st century disciple is that maybe we need to learn that when we're interacting with people that have doubts about God, it's not our job to convert them. It's God's job to convert them. Maybe what I can learn as a 21st century disciple is, if I want someone to accept Jesus because I know that if you accept Christ, you're going to be changed forever. I know that if you come to Jesus, your life is going to be totally different and better. But maybe instead of trying to beat Jesus into you, maybe what I need to do is just say, "Just come and see. Come and check it out for yourself." Maybe I need to trust God to do God's work and not try to do it for him. If you believe that all people need to do is meet Jesus one time and their life will be changed forever, then you got a little bit of Philip in you. Now, this is a good quality in Philip. The idea that when I hear something good, I have to share it. I'm not keeping it to myself. When someone has an argument or a doubt, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm going to tell you to check it out for yourself. Good qualities. But just like everyone, there are parts of our lives where we're strong, and then there are parts of our lives where we need adjusting. Does the Bible tell us anything about Philip that needed adjusting? Well, turn with me. We're still in John. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 at verse 4. Now, I want you to remember as you turn there, when a person signed on as a disciple, there was a responsibility on the master or the rabbi. They're taking on the responsibility to make sure that they put you through experiences for you to learn something. So it wasn't just, you know, follow me and pick up what you can. No, the teacher took an active role in deciding what they were going to do, how they were going to experience certain things. Follow me in John 6, verse 4. The Bible says, Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may just have a little." Do you remember this story? This is the story leading up to the feeding of 5,000 people, where Jesus took a few loaves of bread and some fish and expanded it, multiplied it to feed 5,000 men, not including the women and children in that gathering. But I want you to follow along with me. Remember, Jesus never did anything without a reason. Some of you need to remember that today, because you might be wondering what Jesus is doing in your life right now. Jesus never did anything without a reason. And Jesus, God, does not ask a question that he already knows the answer to, right? He's not asking because he wants an answer. He knows the answer. But why did he ask the question? What does it say there? He asked the question because what? He did it to test him. Now, if you read that text and you don't understand the process of being a disciple, you don't get anything out of it. But Jesus was intentional in his training of disciples, and he decided, I'm going to put a little test to my follower here, because I want him to learn something. What was Jesus trying to test Philip on? I would suggest to you that he was trying to test Philip on his faith. Jesus was trying to get Philip to think beyond the physical, beyond the literal, and to meditate on the things that he can't see, the spiritual things. How do I put it? Philip was an in-the-box thinker. Do you know what an in-the-box thinker is? You've heard of out-of-the-box, right? If I were to say Elder Langley is an out-of-the-box thinker, do you know what that means, right? It means that he's creative. It means that if he has a problem, he doesn't confine himself to a mental box. He thinks out of this box and will think of different creative ways to solve problems. A person who is in the box, they have these self-made boundaries that their lives are in. And when they have a problem, they can't solve certain problems because they don't think outside the box. They can't think beyond their present reality. You know, I've never experienced this in the past, so that means I can't experience this in the future because this is my reality. Philip was an in-the-box thinker. Philip had an in-the-box view of who God was. And Jesus is saying, I need to teach this man something. Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? And he says, Lord, we could take tons of money. It's still not going to feed all these people. 200 denarii, that's not going to feed. Not even enough for them to get a little bit. Philip, he couldn't get it. Now, you may be thinking, well, that's just one experience. That doesn't mean that Philip was an in-the-box thinker. Well, I want to give you another experience from the scriptures. Same guy, same problem, different scenario. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, starting at verse 8. I want to read to you, again, this is an interaction that Philip and Jesus are having. John 14, verse 8. Listen to what happens here. Philip said to him, and he's talking to Jesus. So he said, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Now, those two verses don't mean much, except if you read the verses just before it. So I'm going to read those verses for you. Follow along. This is a famous chapter. Chapter 14, starting at verse 1. Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is going to be really one of the last times he gets to talk to them before he goes through his crucifixion. Jesus said, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas, one of the other disciples said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Listen to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 7, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Jesus said, if you know me, you know the Father. You know me, you know who the Father is. Philip says, yes, Lord, but show us the Father. And that'll be enough. What's going on in Philip's mind? Did I read too fast? Was I monotone? Or did you get the flavor of what's happening here? Jesus is giving them a spiritual truth. If you know me, you know my Father. And he says, show us the Father. And Jesus says, how long have I been with you? Philip wanted something physical. Philip wanted something tangible. I want something I can put my arms around, feel, and believe. Because Philip had a hard time believing in the spiritual things. The things that he could not see, touch, or feel. I wonder if there are any Philips in the house today. Philip could not grasp the blessing of the spiritual because he was too busy being confined by the physical. Let me put it a different way. And as I look at this, it hits me every time. Can God really take a boy who has a tumor in his brain and just miraculously move it so it's on the surface instead of under the surface so that the doctors can operate with less danger? Is that possible? Philip would say, no. Is it possible? Is it possible for an elderly man to get bucked off of a tractor and break his neck and still be able to survive it? Well, Philip would say, well, that's not possible. If he's that elderly, he breaks his neck, he's done. Is it possible for a woman to be diagnosed with ovarian cancer, cancer tumors this big, and the doctors say she's going to have chemo and, you know, we got to do this, that, and the other? And is it possible that God would do something where the whole thing would be encapsulated and the doctor to be dumbfounded and amazed and say, we don't even think she needs to do chemotherapy right now? Philip would say, no way. We don't have the technology. That can't be done. Do we have any Philips in the house today who are bound by their physical reality? It's never happened in the past. It can't happen in the future. Lord, have mercy. There are some people who, like Philip, need to learn the truth that the spiritual is greater than the physical. That there are more powerful things out there. Just because you haven't seen it doesn't mean that it can't be done. If you've never expected a miracle in response to a problem, you might be like Philip. If you find yourself frustrated about your situation, it's hopeless, nothing can be done, you're sitting there kicking the dirt, pounding the ground, nothing can be done, I just might as well just roll over and die, then you might be like Philip. If you are a literal in-the-box thinker, yeah, you believe in the power and the ability of God, but if you believe that God is bound by the laws of physics, then you are like Philip. Because you put God in a box according to your reality, your bounds. God cannot be bigger than this because I've never seen anything else. In a sense, I guess you make God, you submit to your ideas. So you're God. God can't be any bigger than what I think. And I will tell you, O disciple of God, that if you don't get it in your head that God is bigger than your reality, there'll be many things you'll miss out on. Some of those things are miracles that God may want to do for you. Like Philip, you have to learn a very important lesson, that the spiritual things are more important, they're more powerful, and they are more real than the physical things. So many of us don't choose God. We choose our friends. We don't choose religion. We choose our music, our drugs, our hanging out, doing all this stuff. Because why? Because I can feel it. I can wrap my arms around it. But those things will only get you so far. It is only the reality of the unseen that takes you further, that allows you to see things you would never see if you didn't submit yourself. You see, when God got a hold of Philip, Philip was an in-the-box thinker. But when God got done with Philip, Philip was an out-of-the-box thinker. Let me give you something else to consider. We would define faith as believing in God. I think when Philip came to God, when Philip came to Jesus, you could say that Philip had faith because Philip believed in God. But what Jesus was trying to teach this disciple, and some of us need to learn, is that God defines faith in believing in God being able to do great things. Not just believing he exists, but believing that God can do awesome things in our lives. That's something altogether different. Now, let's every time I look at a disciple, I try to look at not just what the Bible tells us, but history, any extra biblical information. Where did Philip go after the resurrection? What did he do with his life? History books are not clear on Philip. They say that his influence, I wish I had a map. Next week I'm going to do a PowerPoint. I want to show you a map of Europe. They say that Philip may have traveled as far west as France. And you figure how far Jerusalem is from France. Philip's ministry took him into Asia Minor and southern Russia, which, if you're not familiar with the whole geography, if Israel is here, let's say we're looking at a map, if Israel is here, and then you have over here Italy, right, the boot, this area here would be considered Asia Minor and going into southern Russia. That's where the extent of Philip's ministry took him. What happened to Philip? I found out that there were two stories, because one is Philip the evangelist, who was a deacon, who was an evangelist, and one is Philip the apostle. They don't know which story belongs to who. I'm going to tell you both of them, because they're both amazing. Okay, one story regarding the martyrdom of Philip teaches that Philip, when he reached the city in Turkey, it's a city of Hierapolis, he healed the wife of the, they call it the proconsul, he might be like the governor of the area. He healed the wife of the proconsul there. The proconsul was angry with Philip because when he healed his wife, she became a Christian. You understand? And now here's this guy coming in between him and his wife. And in those days, you don't sue people, right? You understand? In those days, you dealt with your problems another way. So the story goes that what this man, this powerful man did, is he was so enraged that both Philip and Bartholomew, who were traveling together, he had them tortured and then crucified upside down. Now as they're sitting or tied up there on the cross upside down, Philip began to preach to the people who were executing him. The story goes that these men were so moved by his preaching, they decided to take him down. So they took Bartholomew down, and when they got to Philip, he refused to be taken down from the cross. And that is where Philip died. He chose willingly to die on that cross. Another story from the same city says that when Philip came to the city of Hierapolis, he came across a cult of pagan worshipers. And these pagan worshipers, they worshipped a serpent god. In other words, it was they used snakes to depict their serpent god. And they had an altar, and on this altar it was actually a den for some snake. I don't know what kind of snake it was, but you get the picture. Philip shows up to this gathering of worshipers, and in the name of Jesus, he calls out the serpent out of this altar, which when the serpent came out, the serpent began to dry up and die. The stench of the snake being consumed killed some of the people who were there worshiping, which Philip resurrected. Figure that one out. For his work in resurrecting these people, the priests of this serpent god, they had Philip arrested, they had him crucified, and while he was crucified, they decided to stone him as he was on the cross. Now, why am I telling you these two stories? I want to ask you a question. What type of a person do you think it would take to put themselves in a position where they might lose their life for preaching about someone that lived and died some years ago. What type of a person would be willing to stand up in front of a crowd of people who are angry to tell them about a man who lived, died, oh, and is up in heaven right now? You can't see him, but I know, I believe he's up in heaven. What kind of a man would be willing to die for something that most people can't see? Well, it's the type of a person that sees that the spiritual things are more real than the physical things. It's the type of a person who's not any longer bound by the laws of physics, not any longer bound by these earthly experiences, and says, I know and believe that the spiritual things are more real, more powerful than the things on this earth. You see, when God got Philip, Philip was in the box. But certainly when he ended his life, he was an out-of-the-box thinker. Philip had an encounter with Jesus, and after that, he was forever changed. Now, what does this have to do with us today? Are there any Philips out there today? Are there any people who are dealing with problems and you think that this can't possibly be solved because it defies every law of physics or it defies every problem? I am sick, I'm unemployed, I have this problem or that problem, and nobody can help me. The Bible says that with men these things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. Folks, Jesus is not doing anything different today than he did back then. He's inviting you to be a disciple. He's inviting you not just to follow him, but to submit yourself to be made into a carbon copy of him. But it's not only reading and just doing the things that he teaches, it's also going through experiences that he allows us to go through to mold our characters, to teach us things that you cannot learn in a book, you cannot learn in a classroom. However, if you refuse to think outside of the box, you're going to keep doing that lesson over and over again. Is there anybody here today who says, you know, I want to have that experience like Philip. I want to meet Philip, meet Jesus and be forever changed. Is there anybody who has an impossible situation and says, you know, I would like to have God teach me to think out of the box? I mean, is there anybody who has a problem who says, I need a miracle in response to this problem? Are you willing to break out of that box? We are here today to celebrate communion. I invite you to take part in something physical that has much more spiritual significance than anything else. God is inviting you to be his disciple. I pray that you take him up on his offer. Your life will never, ever be the same. Amen.